text is the first six verses of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, the first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage of God's Word is a significant passage. It's important in part because it contains a beautiful promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. It's important in part because we have here, for the first time on the pages of God's Word, a reference to faith, to believing, to imputation, counting, and to righteousness or justification. The significance of this passage is indicated by the number of references to it in the New Testament. Verse 6 of our text is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, in Galatians 3, and in James chapter 2, all of which are very important passages teaching us important truths of God's Word. Clearly, then, this passage is a significant portion of God's Word. It's important for us from a doctrinal point of view. It teaches us the truth of our salvation. It teaches us that God's people in the Old Testament, like Abram, were saved in the same way that we are saved today in the New Testament, by faith in Jesus Christ. This passage is also important for us practically. This is a word of comfort and encouragement. This word of God was addressed by God to Abram at a time of great fear and dejection. And God addresses this word as a word of comfort and encouragement to him. So also does our Heavenly Father proclaim this word to us in the midst of our fears and our troubles as a word of comfort and encouragement. Abram was afraid. That might surprise us when we remember what's taken place right before this history. In the preceding chapter, we learned that God gave to Abram a great victory over the kings of the east so that he slaughtered them and he delivered Lot out of their hands. And then as he's returning from the battle, he meets the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who pronounces a blessing upon him as a type of Jesus Christ. We would think that Abram would be on the mountaintops of faith at this time. But such was not the case. And what's true of Abram is also true of us. There might be times where we would consider ourselves to be on the mountaintops of faith, times of great faith in our lives, and yet there are also times of fear and dejection, and our faith is weak. And often that comes after a great victory or a time of success. What follows after that is fear and dejection. Abram was afraid. God speaks this word to Abram to address and to dispel his fears. Our Heavenly Father knows our fears, our struggles, our cares. And he addresses to us tonight this word of comfort and encouragement that addresses and dispels our fears. Call your attention to this word of God tonight under the theme, I am thy shield and great reward. Let's first consider that pronouncement. Secondly, the promise in the text, which is the promise of the coming of Christ. And then thirdly, the faith. At this time, Abram was between 75 years old and 86 years old. He was 75 years old when he came into the land. He's 86 years old when Ishmael is born. He's somewhere in that period of his life, although more likely closer to 86. And Abram is afraid. That's indicated in what God says to him in verse 1, fear not, Abram. And by telling Abram to fear not, what's implied there is that Abram at this time is afraid. Perhaps it's the case that Abram was afraid of the four kings of the east rearming themselves and coming back to seek their vengeance upon him. It's possible that Abram was afraid because, again, he's alone. He's just delivered Lot, but apparently Lot returns to live in Sodom so that Abram once again is alone in the promised land and is afraid. It's possible that Abram was afraid of the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom had just made what appeared to be a very generous offer to Abram of all the spoils of the war. And Abram had turned him down, and perhaps Abram is afraid that he'd offended the king of Sodom and that now he has this new enemy close at hand. It's possible for some or all of those reasons that Abram is afraid, but that's not the main thing. The text indicates that what Abram was especially fearful about was the covenant and the covenant promises of God. God had promised to give him a seed as many in number as the dust upon the ground. And yet Abram is only getting older and older, as is Sarai, and year after year they do not have a child. So that Abram begins to fear about the fulfillment of God's promise, whether he will have a son and whether they will possess the land of Canaan. Or at the very least, his fear is that he does not see how this is going to take place. In his fear, God comes to Abram and speaks a word of comfort and encouragement to him. God appears to Abram in a vision. And he says to Abram, fear not, Abram, do not be afraid. But God's word to Abram is not just that, don't be afraid, Abram. God then explains to Abram why it is that he's not to be afraid and what the explanation is for the fact that he has no reason to fear. God reveals who he is and his character to Abram. First of all, God says to Abram in verse 1, I am thy shield. The shield that's referred to here was a small shield. Sometimes the Bible refers to that by using the word buckler. That refers to a small shield that a soldier would use as he goes out to battle that defends and deflects the arrows of the enemy or the sword blows of the enemy. That shield going before the soldier as he goes into battle to protect him. God says to Abram, you have something much more important and significant than some earthly shield. I am thy shield. Though your enemies come and assault you with malice in their heart, seeking to destroy you, I go before you. I am your defense. I am your protection. And secondly, God says to Abram, the end of verse 1, I am thy exceeding great reward. There are some who translate that part of the verse, and your reward shall be great. But that's not the sense of what God says to Abram here. God is not saying to Abram, you'll have a great reward. But what God is emphasizing to Abram is, I am your exceeding great reward. Abram just had opportunity to receive tremendous spoils of war from his defeat of the kings of the east. And he turned those all away. He was not going to receive them from the king of Sodom and be beholden to him. And God says now to Abram, you have something far better, far richer, far more precious than all of those earthly spoils of war. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your reward, a reward which is far beyond anything else. There's nothing else that can compare to this. The fact that God is Abram's exceeding great reward means that God will provide for Abram all that he stands in need of. He will lack nothing, but God will supply. Abram, do not be afraid. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is the word of comfort that our Heavenly Father addresses to us. We belong to the seed of Abram, and therefore God's word of comfort to Abram is God's word of comfort to us, his church, and to us as individual believers. We have our fears. Fear is that awful sense of dread that we have in the face of some threat or some danger to us. Often when we speak of fear, we speak of that in similar terms to worry. We speak often of fear as referring perhaps to an immediate threat to us, and worry about some perceived threat or some imagined threat that is to come to us in the future. There are many things about which we are tempted to fear and to worry. We might fear about what God requires of us in the Christian life. His calling of us to take up our cross, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake ourselves. God requires of us in the Christian life difficult, painful things and costly sacrifice. And we may fear what God requires of us in living the Christian life. We might fear on account of the troubles and the hardships that God sends upon us, or we might worry about some struggle or hardship to come to us in the future. We might fear and worry with respect to our health or the health of a loved one. We might have fears in the face of death and God's taking a loved one from us. We might have fears and struggles on account of being hurt or sinned against by others. We might have fears and worries with respect to loneliness. All of the other hardships and the trials that God may send upon us, we're tempted to respond in fear and in worry. We might have fears about the children that God has given to us, fears about them presently, or fears about what may take place in their lives and to them in the future. We might have fears about the church, fears about her present situation in the midst of this world and in her present troubles, fears about the church in the future with all that we know is going to happen as the world gathers together in the kingdom of the Antichrist in an attempt to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what is it that you fear? What is it that you're tempted to be afraid of? We have our fears. And the Word of God addresses those fears. The Word of God commands us, do not be afraid. In fact, that's the most frequent calling that's found on the pages of God's Word. If you take all the various commands and callings that God gives to us in His Word and you tally all of them up, the one that is repeated most often throughout the Word of God is this: do not be afraid. Over and over again, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. The Word of God repeats that over and over again because we are so tempted to fear. We're so prone to fear in the midst of this life that we need to hear over and over again. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. But the Word of God does not only here tell us, don't be afraid. The Word of God does not say to us here, your fear is unreasonable, you shouldn't be afraid, stop being afraid. God addresses us in His Word, don't be afraid, and then explains to us why it is that we have no reason to fear. The Word of God is not just that bare command, but explains to us that we have no reason to fear on account of who God is. God teaches us about Himself, who He is, His character, and it's the truth of who God is to us. It's the truth of God's character that is the explanation for why we have no reason to fear. God is our shield. Psalm 3, verse 3 speaks of God that way as well. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. As our shield, God is our defense. He's our protector. That does not mean that with God as our shield, that means that no hard, difficult thing will ever come upon us, or no enemy may make assault upon us. We know that's not true in the midst of this life. There are troubles and sorrows God sends upon us. There are the attacks of our enemies upon us. But the fact that God is our shield means that He does defend us and He does preserve us. With God as our shield, we will not be utterly consumed and destroyed. But God will preserve us and strengthen us and lead us through. God is our exceeding great reward. A couple of other psalms which speak similar language in reference to God. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. In Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we think about a reward, we think about the reward of grace, which is everlasting life with God in heaven. Certainly, that is the reward that awaits us as children of God. But before we think of what the reward is, we need to think of who the reward is. Before we think of life everlasting and glory or all the other blessings of salvation, we think of God. Apart from the who, there's not the what. Our exceeding great reward is God Himself. God is our God and our Father. We're His people who belong to Him. And belonging to God, having God as our God, then we have everything else that we stand in need of. Having God as our reward, then we're blessed with all the blessings of salvation. With God as our reward, we have peace. We have forgiveness. We have sanctification. We have strength to fight the good fight of faith and to live the Christian life. We have the sure hope of everlasting life in glory. We have no reason to fear because of who God is to us. We have no reason to fear with God as our shield and protector. We have no reason to fear with God as our exceeding great reward who provides for us. God is our all in all. Belonging to Him, we have no reason to fear. Beloved, fear not. Jehovah God is your shield and your exceeding great reward. That word of God to us is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. God is our shield and our great reward in Jesus Christ and for the sake of Christ. Christ is present here in Genesis chapter 15. Christ is present here by the promise. After God speaks to Abram, saying, Abram, don't be afraid, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward, Abram lays out his concerns and struggles before God. He says in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And then verse 3 again, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. God had promised to give to Abram a seed, a son, as many as the dust upon the ground. And Abram has waited and waited and waited year after year after year, and God has not yet given to him and to Sarah a son. And Abram begins to wonder about how the promise will be fulfilled. Abram begins to wonder if God is not going to give to him and Sarah a son, but he wonders if his chief servant, a man named Eleazar from the region of Damascus, if he is the heir and if he will have children, and then because he belongs and his children belong to the household of Abram, well then Abram wonders, maybe the promise is fulfilled in my household, but in my servant and in his generations. Abram speaks to God and lays out his concerns and his struggles. And that was proper and appropriate for Abram to do. There is a right way for us as children of God to cry out to him and to cast our cares before him, to speak to God concerning the fears and the struggles and the cares that we have. There's a wrong way to do that. There's a wrong way for us in bitterness to shake our fist at God and say, why, God, why would you do this to me? Why now, and why this, and why isn't this taken away? There's a wrong way in which in bitterness we cry out to God, but there's also a proper way in which we do so. That in humility we come before God with all of our cares. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't understand. I'm struggling to know what to do and what thy will is for my life. I don't know. I can't see the way forward. I'm struggling. These are my fears and my cares and my concerns. This is the way for the child of God. With his cares and concerns, to bring those cares before the Lord in humble prayer. God speaks then to Abram, gives to Abram a promise and a picture. First, the promise, verse 6. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God had promised a seed to Abram before, but now God reaffirms that promise and clarifies that for Abram. Abram, the promised seed is not from your servant Eleazar and from his children. The promised seed will come from you yourself. You will be the father of this child, though you're very, very old. You will father a child. That child is the promised seed. First the promise and then the picture. And the picture is in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God had appeared to Abram in a vision, perhaps in his tent. Now God leads Abram out of the door of his tent and out into the night sky. And God says, Abram, look up at the heavens. And in the clarity of that sky, unpolluted by the light of any big city, Abram looks up at the stars and he sees a multitude of stars. One can only imagine the clarity and the brightness of all of these stars in the sky. God says to Abram, as he looks out at this vast expanse of heaven with so many stars that it would appear to be impossible to number them, so shall thy seed be. As many as the stars of the sky in multitude, there will be a son who comes from you, Abram, and you'll have as many children as the stars in the sky in number. God gives his promise to Abram and then a picture to confirm that promise. That promise is, of course, the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16, we've had opportunity at other times to refer to that. We do so again. Galatians 3, 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Again, God speaks to Abram the promise of the coming Jesus Christ. It's in Christ and for Christ's sake that God is his shield and his exceeding great reward. The comfort and the encouragement to Abram is grounded in the promised seed. And that promised seed includes then all of the church, the Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, made up of all of his elect throughout the whole history of the world and throughout all of the nations. Galatians 3, verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." All of God's people, all believers, constitute the seed of Abraham. What the picture indicates is the glory that's imparted to us as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Before, God had said to Abram, "Your seed will be like the dust of the ground," which is who we are, creatures of the dust, created out of the dust, returning to the dust. And now God says, "Look upward, look at the stars and the beauty and the glory of the stars. So shall thy seed be." And what that indicates is the glory that's imparted to us belonging to Jesus Christ. That indicates the number of God's church. Though at any one time upon the earth the church is a small remnant, God's church throughout all the ages and all the nations under heaven is an innumerable multitude, so many as the stars in the sky. We ought never to be so narrow-minded in our own thinking as to think then that we're the only ones who are saved. We may not know who else are the people of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a church that's made up of an innumerable throng, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. We ought to take notice of that, just as when we see a rainbow in the sky. And we think of the covenant of God and his covenant promises. So we ought to go outside on an evening, take our children in hand and say, "Look upward, look at the stars." And you see, perhaps in a small way, the vast expanse of heaven and the stars that are found there. Stand in awe and wonder of our belonging to Christ being glorious stars in his precious church. This is the basis for our knowing and being assured that God is our shield and our great reward. It's for Christ's sake that God is our shield and our great reward. It's in Jesus Christ that we see God as our shield and our great reward. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no certainty and knowledge of that. Without Jesus Christ, God is not our shield. Without Jesus Christ, and apart from him, God is not our exceeding great reward. It's in Christ and for his sake that God is our shield and it's in Christ and for his sake that God is our exceeding great reward. This is our comfort. This is our encouragement. This is the answer to our fears. Lord Jesus Christ, his saving work on our behalf, and the certain confidence that we have in him, that God is our shield and our exceeding great reward. We're told in the text that Abram believed that word of God. He believed that God is his shield and exceeding great reward. He believed the promise of God of the promised seed. And verse 6 says, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God's counting it to Abram for righteousness refers to his justification. As Romans 4 makes plain, we're dealing here with God's justification of Abram. To be righteous means to be in conformity with a certain standard. For us to be righteous is to be in conformity to, in harmony with, the standard of God himself, God's will, and God's law. In ourselves, Abram and we are unrighteous. We're out of conformity with the standard of God and his will and his law. And that on account of our sins, on account of our sinful natures and our sins, we are unrighteous. God's justifying of us, his people, is his declaring us to be righteous. His declaration that our legal standing before him is one of righteousness and conformity to his will. In justifying us, God forgives us of our sins. He removes the guilt of our sin and the punishment that we deserve on account of those sins. And he declares to us positively that it's as if we've perfectly kept his commandments and obeyed him, so that our standing before him is one of righteousness. And that declaration of God to us is not something that takes place far off in the divine courtroom, where you and I don't know that and aren't assured of that. The text says he believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abram wasn't left to doubt all of his life long whether he was righteous before God. Abram knew, he was assured in his own conscience that he was righteous before God, that he was justified and forgiven. Abram had peace in his soul in the confidence of his justification. The text says, God counted it to him for righteousness. That word counted is the word impute. Speaking of justification, we're dealing with imputation. God's counting, his reckoning, his recording righteousness to our account. God's justifying of us is not his infusing righteousness into us so that he takes evil people who do evil deeds and he makes them good people who do good deeds. That is the work of God. That's his work of sanctification. God's justifying of us is not his infusing righteousness into us, but his imputing righteousness to our account, his reckoning, recording, counting as ours righteousness. that raises the question of how and on what basis he does so. On what basis did God count it to Abram for righteousness, and on what basis does he justify us? And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only for Christ's sake that we are justified. God imputed our guilt to Christ's account. My guilt for my sins was reckoned and recorded to Christ's account, and bearing the guilt of my sins and the sins of all of his people, Christ endured the punishment that those sins deserved at the cross. And Christ's righteousness, his life of perfect obedience to the law of God, and his atoning death at the cross are imputed, counted, reckoned as my own. My guilt to Christ's account, his perfect righteousness to my account. For Christ's sake, Abram and we are justified. For Christ's sake, God does not enter into judgment with us for our sins. For Christ's sake, God does not view us in the light of our sins. For Christ's sake, he does not deal with us as we deserve on account of our sins. For Christ's sake, we're forgiven and justified. Why then does the Word of God say God counted it, Abram's faith, his believing, God counted Abram's faith to him for righteousness? That makes it seem as if Abram was justified because of his faith. That's the teaching of Arminianism. Arminianism teaches that we're justified because of our faith. That faith is the condition of our justification. They say God demands of us perfect obedience to his law, but he's willing to accept faith as a sufficient substitute for that perfect obedience. And so as we present faith as this substitute, because of that, we're justified. That is emphatically not what the Word of God is teaching here. And that's made plain in what we read out of Romans chapter 4. The basis and ground of Abram's justification was not his faith. It was not on account of the supposed worthiness of his faith that he was justified. Faith was the means or the instrument. And even then, that faith, which was God's gift to Abram, the emphasis is not on the bare activity of believing, but the emphasis is upon the object of faith. That is the important matter with respect to faith, not the bare activity of believing itself, but what is the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus now, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abram saw Jesus' day and was glad. Abram saw Jesus Christ by faith. Abram heard the promise of God of the coming of a seed, and he knew and believed that that was the promise of Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ, resting in Christ and him alone. And by faith in Christ, Abram was justified. Faith is the sole means of our justification, and a fitting means, because faith always looks away from self, outside of self, And true faith always looks to Jesus Christ, trusting in him and his righteousness alone. That tells us something about when we are justified. There's a sense in which we can speak of justification from eternity in the decree of God. There's a sense in which we can speak of justification at the cross, which is the only basis of our justification. But when the Bible speaks of justification, the primary reference is to the work of God in our own lifetime, as it was here for Abram. God declares to us the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and he works in us faith to believe that promise, faith which looks to and trusts in Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. And by faith in Christ, we're justified. How precious, how all-important, how wonderful to us is our justification. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the chief blessing of our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are justified. We're forgiven of our sins. We're righteous before God in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Being justified, we have peace with God. We know and are assured of our justification. We hear that declaration of God to us in the gospel, and faith, which is assurance, knows that to be true for us. We have peace with God. We know God is not our enemy. He's not against us. But for Christ's sake, he's our friend. He's for us. And all he does is for us and for our good. This is the answer to our fears and our struggles. This is the answer chiefly with respect to the struggle we have with our own sins and sinfulness. We might sin so deeply and so shamefully that we begin to think, well, God can't certainly forgive me of those sins. Those sins are so great and I'm so unworthy, which we certainly are. But for Christ's sake, God does forgive us. He assures us that those sins are blotted out for Christ's sake so that we have peace in our souls. But this is the answer as well to the other fears and the struggles that we have. First and foremost, with respect to the fears and struggles of our own sin and guilt. But as with Abram here, it's the answer as well to the other fears and struggles that we have. The struggle might not be with our own sins, but the sins of others against us. What they say about us as they drag us down. How they've hurt us. Tried to make us to think that we're so worthless and so disgusting. The comfort for the child of God is, I'm justified. I know how God views me and deals with me for the sake of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know who I am in myself. But for Christ's sake, I'm loved. God views me for Christ's sake as dear and precious, righteous in Christ. This is the answer with all of the other fears and the struggles that we face in this life. concerns about our health or the death of a loved one or some other disappointment or loneliness, whatever the struggle might be, the comfort to us is our justification. We are righteous before God, and that status can never change. We're the object of His love, and that love we can never be separated from. God is not against me. He's for me in Jesus Christ, and that will never change. I have the hope of glory, which cannot be stolen away from me. I'm in the palm of the Father's hand, and none can pluck me from it. Comfort for the child of God in the face of all of his fears and struggles. Knowledge that we're righteous before God in Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear that word of God tonight. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. You're the object of the love of the Father, a love from which you can never be separated. For Christ's sake, God is your shield and your exceeding great reward. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. Apply that word to our hearts, minds, our lives, by thy Spirit. Comfort us, Father. Comfort us in the knowledge of who thou art, the knowledge of thy care for us, and all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful, Father, for thy word of truth, and we pray strengthen and encourage us now in the week to come to go forward our earthly labors and callings in gratitude and in service to thee. Keep us in thy care in this night. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.